Joel, chapter 1. The prophet Joel is one of the minor prophets, and that's only because his book is really short. So the major prophets wrote the longer books of prophecy, and the minor prophets wrote the shorter books of prophecy. Joel lived during the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. That means that he lived after the Persians took over Babylon and King Cyrus allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And then King Artaxerxes, later after that, allowed the Jews to start rebuilding their city. Joel prophesied about the past events of all the trauma that Judah and Israel went through when the Babylonians overtook their land. But he's also going to use that to prophesy about future events in the end times. Verse 1. A word of Jehovah that hath been unto Joel, son of Pethuel. 2. Hear this, ye aged ones, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or in the days of your fathers? 3. Concerning it to your sons talk ye, and your sons to their sons, and their sons to another generation. Joel says that he wants to speak to the elders of Israel, and he's asking them if they have told the younger generation what happened to Israel in the past. 4. What is left of the palmer worm, eaten hath the locust, and what is left of the locust, eaten hath the canker worm, and what is left of the canker worm, eaten hath the caterpillar. Joel is speaking of plague in the land of Israel, but this is a metaphor for the spiritual plague that has been in the land of Israel. Even though people are returning and starting to rebuild, they're returning to a land that was ravaged physically by the wild animals and the lack of people there, but it's also been ravaged spiritually from the past sin of the Israelites. When they returned, they saw that locusts had come and eaten everything up. Joel says the palmer worm came, and then after that the locust came and ate what the palmer worm didn't eat, and then the canker worm came and ate what the locust didn't eat. And this is what happens to our lives in sin with the demons and all of the baggage. First we go into sin, and addiction consumes us and bad behaviors. And then we take on baggage because of the sins that we have committed. And baggage could be anything from emotional hurts to addictive behaviors, such as telling lies, or legal problems, or health problems, or broken relationships. All of that is baggage. And then what the baggage doesn't destroy from our lives, the demonic strongholds in our mind will destroy. First we sin and we cause a lot of devastation, and then we obtain baggage from all of that devastation and trauma, and then we obtain mental illness from all of the strongholds in our minds. And a stronghold is a wrong way of thinking, and this comes from sin. For instance, if you have a sin of refusing to forgive people, then you can develop a stronghold in your mind that says that ultimately you are better than other people, and it's okay if you do something wrong, but it's not okay if other people do something wrong to you. You become a total hypocrite because you won't forgive people for the very things that you yourself have done. Another example of a stronghold is devaluing yourself. For instance, you had a promiscuous life, and because of that, you were in a lot of broken relationships, and because of that, you developed a stronghold in your mind that you're not worthy of being in a solid, healthy Christian relationship because you've already been rejected too many times. So that also is a stronghold. Or say that because of your addictions, you developed health problems. The health problems were baggage, and then you develop the stronghold of fear for your health. And so you live in constant fear that you're going to die. And the doctor and medicine have become your god. Those are just examples of how sin is like the palmer worm, and then baggage that comes with it is like the locust, and then the strongholds in the mind that make us mentally ill are like the canker worm. Israel had suffered all of this. They started out with idol worship, which caused them to murder their children and their neighbors. Then all the baggage that came with that, with false religion and apostasy. After that came the destruction from the Babylonians. So it was just one thing after another. 5. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all drinking wine, because of the juice, for it hath been cut off from your mouth. Joel says, wake up, you drunkards. You've been living for yourselves, and you've gotten drunk this way. Now, this is a physical drunkenness, but it really represents a spiritual drunkenness. And he's saying, wake up, because the juice or the wine is being taken away from you. You're not going to have plenty anymore. Joel is looking back to a time when the Israelites were greatly punished, and they're still recovering from that punishment, even though the Persian kingdom has allowed them to slowly start going back home and rebuilding. There was so much devastation that it's going to be a slow recovery. They need to go back sober spiritually. They need to go back in a spirit of repentance and humility. 6. For a nation hath come up on my land strong, and there is no number. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion, and it hath the jaw teeth of a lioness. Joel is describing the Babylonians and the Assyrians and how they attacked Israel multiple times until Israel was completely dominated under the Babylonians. 7. It hath made my vine become a desolation, and my fig tree become a chip. It hath made it thoroughly bare, and hath cast down, made white have been its branches. Now this is an extension of the metaphor, and he is saying, the grape vine is desolate, it's not producing grapes anymore, and the fig tree is just stripped bare, it has nothing but wood, and even the bark of the fig tree is stripped off, meaning that animals or locusts ate the bark. This is how our lives become. Have you ever seen somebody who's been taking drugs for a while? Their body is ravaged. They don't have anything to give. Sometimes they have to stand on the street and ask for money or food. They have become like that fig tree that's lost all of its fruit, all of its leaves, and all of its bark. And this can also happen with somebody who has so many strongholds in their mind and in their heart that they're not even functioning on a normal level anymore. They could be extremely narcissistic and incapable of having compassion toward others, incapable of forgiveness. They could grow completely cold over time and only worship money and themselves. Then this person has a shallow personality that doesn't go very deep, and it's impossible for you to get to know them because they don't even know themselves. Even if the person's really rich, if they don't have a developed personality, they don't really have much to offer anybody. 8. Wail, as a virgin girdeth with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. Now it says virgin with a husband. In our culture, that doesn't make any sense because if you have a husband, it's impossible to be a virgin. But in Jewish culture, the betrothal was the legal arrangement where you had a husband. It's just that you haven't gone to your wedding day yet. So you could be a virgin and be legally betrothed and have a husband at the same time. But since you haven't had the wedding feast yet, you're still a virgin because you don't live with your husband yet. This verse is saying, it's like a virgin who was betrothed, but then her husband died before the wedding feast, and she never got to experience living with her husband. So she's like a widow virgin, and that's how Israel was. Israel was betrothed spiritually to the Lord, but never got to enjoy being with the Lord because Israel was busy worshiping false demon gods and her husband was taken from her in a spiritual sense because the Lord let her go into slavery in the land of Babylon. 9. Cut off hath been present and libation from the house of Jehovah. Mourned have the priests, ministrants of Jehovah. Libations are offerings that are liquid, like the blood of an animal, or wine, or oil. And it says that there are no libations in Israel, and there are no presents. A present could be a first fruits offering, or it could be a fellowship offering. Joel is saying nobody's bringing offerings or presents to the Lord, and the ministrants of the Lord, the priests, didn't have hardly anyone to minister to. 10. Spoiled is the field, mourned hath the ground, for spoiled is the corn, dried up hath been new wine, languished doth oil. There's no abundance in the land. Their land has been dried up with drought because no one's been irrigating it, and because of the sins of the people, the land hasn't been receiving rain either. 11. Be ashamed, ye husbandmen, howl, vine dressers. For wheat and for barley, for perished, hath the harvest of the field. He said, there's no harvest here. Our farmlands are all barren and empty, so it's an embarrassment to any farmer or vine dresser. This metaphor is talking about the fact that the Israelites had no spiritual fruit because of their sin, and this is reflected physically in their land. There's no harvest in the land because of the Israelites' sin and the fact that the Lord stopped the rain and the people had to leave and virtually nobody was there to till the land. Spiritual fruit is when we show others the character traits of God through our lives and we minister to others and take care of their needs and teach them the gospel. But you can't have spiritual fruit if you're not obeying the Lord in the first place. Because of the Israelites' sin, they were not bearing spiritual fruit, and now their land is not bearing any agricultural fruit. 12. The vine hath been dried up, and the fig tree doth languish, pomegranate, also palm, and apple tree. All trees of the field have withered, for dried up hath been joy from the sons of men. There's no joy in the land because of their sin. They didn't bear spiritual fruit. Now their land doesn't have any agricultural fruit, and no one can rejoice. When you're following the Lord and obeying Him, sharing your testimony and the gospel with others, and sharing love with others, it brings you a lot of joy, and then you have a reason to celebrate. 13. Gird and lament, ye priests, howl, ye ministrants of the altar. Come in, lodge in sackcloth, ministrants of my God. For withheld from the house of your God hath been present and libation. Joel says, all of the priests should be crying and mourning and wailing because there's no offerings and no libations coming into the house of Jehovah. This is a really sad time because the priests should have been working full time receiving offerings from the people, and the people always gave out of the abundance that the Lord gave them. They were called to always give the first fruits or the firstborn from their flocks, but the Lord would provide abundantly more after they gave the first fruits or the firstborn of their flock, and then they would have tons and tons of food to eat. The Lord always proved that He would provide for their needs, but now the land is stark. If you love the Lord and you don't feel like you have a way to minister to His people, that makes you feel kind of sad. 14. Sanctify a fast, proclaim a restraint, gather the elders, all the inhabitants of the land, into the house of Jehovah your God. Now Joel is giving them an instruction. He says, everybody get together. We need to fast and pray. Fasting makes our faith much stronger. It teaches us to only depend on God. Because when you're fasting, you're not eating, and therefore you're fully dependent on the Lord to sustain you. That's why fasting builds faith. Joel says we need to fast, and we need to humble ourselves before God, and show him that he is our only source of hope and life, food will not solve our problems. He is our solution. 15. And cry unto Jehovah, alas for the day, for near is a day of Jehovah, and as destruction from the mighty it cometh. They are to cry out to the Lord and honor him because he has destroyed their land, and rightfully so. He had the power and the authority to destroy their land. The Lord lets us go pretty low sometimes. If we're very, very stubborn in our sin, he will allow us to suffer the consequences of our sin, and it will be extremely painful, but it's to cause us to turn around and repent. What a lot of people would do when they were returning to Israel, when the Persian Empire said that they could return, they would just return and go, everything's going to be great now. We can do whatever we want again now that we're home. But Joel has the right attitude. He says, now we need to really get down on our knees and repent, because we will never be fully restored unless God restores us himself. And he won't restore us unless we have changed hearts and we're ready to follow him. So Joel didn't take it lightly that his people were returning to Israel, and they had a serious spiritual responsibility to repent and follow the Lord. 16. Is not before our eyes food cut off from the house of our God, joy and rejoicing? Joel says, in past times, we had abundant food and we had abundant joy. Tens of thousands of people came to Jerusalem for the feasts that required all of the men in Jerusalem, and that city was packed. There were people rejoicing and celebrating the feasts of God. 17. Rotted have scattered things under their clods. Desolated have been storehouses. Broken down have been granaries, for withered hath the corn. Joel is describing the current storehouses and granaries as not having food, or if they do have food, it's rotten and old. 18. How have cattle sighed? Perplexed have been droves of oxen, for there is no pasture for them. Also droves of sheep have been desolated. When the people returned, they would have been able to bring cattle with them because they can't eat unless they have cattle. But when the cattle returned to Israel, there was no grass for the cattle to eat. So this is a terrible time. And Joel says, our only hope is to get on our knees and fast and pray and repent and worship God. We are still in a bad situation. We've been allowed to return, but this isn't the land that it used to be. We need restoration. After we repent of our sins, we still need restoration. Everything isn't going to be instantly perfect because we've been forgiven. We also need restoration. And that's why throughout the Old Testament and the New, God always restores after he forgives. But we need to ask him for restoration. Don't just take it for granted or assume that he owes it to us. If your life is broken, pray every day for God to restore you and to mend all of those broken fences. 19. Unto thee, O Jehovah, I do call, for fire hath consumed comely places of a wilderness, and a flame hath set on fire all trees of the field. When the Babylonians took over the land of Judah, they set many cities on fire. And now that Joel has returned with his people, he sees that there's still a lot of damage from the fire, and these cities have not been rebuilt and restored. 20. Also the cattle of the field long for thee, for dried up have been streams of water, and the fire hath consumed comely places of a wilderness. The fire spread to the wilderness. It consumed pastures and pretty places near the river, places that used to be attractive and good places for the animals to drink and get shade, are now gone. After our lives have been ravaged by sin, we need forgiveness and we need restoration, because we can't go forward without restoration. Jesus needs to kick all those demons out of our lives, and the baggage goes along with the demons. and also dying to our selfish desires eliminates the baggage. For instance, you will lose your loneliness when you stop believing that you have to get affirmation from the world. So when you die to that demonic need for affirmation, the baggage of loneliness goes with it. And then also Jesus will bring new people into our lives who are genuine Christian friends. And then he will close the book on all of those relationships that we had that drug us down. That's what the people of Joel's time needed from the Lord. And that concludes Joel chapter 1.